All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. I'm going to preach tonight from a Christmas passage, all right? Is that all right? Better be, because I'm going to do it. Do what? Only 7 more months till Christmas. That's exactly right. Might as well get a jump on things, hadn't we?
Don't rush it.
No, let's rush it. I like Christmas. All right, let's begin in verse 21. All right, verse 21. You follow along in your Bible as I read. It says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her," Mary's, "purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." So the firstborn would be considered holy to the Lord. Verse 24, "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." Now, the consolation of Israel is God's way of saying he was waiting for the Messiah to come, waiting on the Messiah to be born. So Simeon is a priest in the temple, and he is an old man now, and he's waiting for the Lord, for the Messiah to come. That's what it is saying. Verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So he was given a promise by the Lord that he would not die until he had witnessed with his own eyes the Messiah. That's quite an honor. All right, verse 27. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed him and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So notice in verse 32 that the Lord Jesus was not just for the Jews, but he was also for us, for the Gentiles. All right? That's a good promise right there. Verse 33, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother." Now listen very carefully. Here's my text. And said unto Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. All right, I'll stop reading right there. And I want you to notice verse 34 and verse 35. And keep your Bible open to that passage. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the destiny of Christ. The destiny of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. And I pray your blessings upon the preaching. I pray you will fill me and help me as I speak. I have much on my heart to say, but I need your help to say it. And I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me tonight. I want to lift up the Lord Jesus. I want to take these phrases that Simeon spoke about our Savior, which defined what his life would become. And I want to clearly give them tonight. So I pray that you will help me as I speak. And I pray you'll help our folks as they listen and give us your richest blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I suppose every mother holds her child in her arms and gazes into that little innocent face and wonders what the future holds. I'm sure that every mother does that. I remember looking into the face of my children when they were babies and praying and hoping and dreaming the very best for each one of them. There is something about holding your own child in your arms and the emotion and the feeling that comes over you. It's just irreplaceable. Now, when Joseph and Mary came before the priest, they came to a man that God had, of course, prepared for them, a man by the name of Simeon. And no doubt, she listened with her emotions running in high gear when Simeon took her baby in his hands, in his arms, and thanked God for what he was seeing with his own eyes. I can only imagine that she never expected to hear what she heard. As a matter of fact, you can look at these verses and see that Joseph and Mary were both surprised at what Simeon had to say about their baby. He said, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." He then went on to say, "This child, secondly, is for a sign that shall be spoken against." And then thirdly, he said, "The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed because of him." You see, Simeon was a prophet of God. He was a just man, a devout man, one who, we are told by Luke, waited for the consolation of Israel, and a man to whom it was revealed by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had come by the Spirit into the temple, and when Joseph and Mary brought up Jesus to present him to the Lord, Simeon got this revelation from God and knew that this was the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. So when he took Jesus up in his arms, he held him up before God and blessed him with great joy in his heart. Now, if we had the gift of Simeon and could cast the horoscope of a child and speak its destiny, the mother's face would be filled with wonder and awe, and perhaps maybe dread, as she contemplated the path of hardship or of sorrow or of pain that her child must face. The truth is, every life is filled with wonder and intrigue and mystery, and it is probably best that none of us fully know what the future holds. Well, when the devout Simeon took the 8-day-old baby Jesus in his arms, he blessed the parents, spoke to Mary, did not speak to Joseph, but spoke to Mary, his mother, and declared what would be the destiny of her child. Now, in this statement of the destiny, there are three things that were said of him. All of them strikingly illustrated and fulfilled in the life of Jesus, in the history of his church, and in the lives and hearts of people today. I want us to look at them tonight. First, he said Jesus is either a blessing or Jesus is a condemnation. He either blesses or he condemns. And folks, that is so true. You know, I mean, Simeon said he is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. And what Simeon is saying is this: Jesus either condemns or he justifies. He either condemns people because they reject him as their Savior, or he justifies because they accept Jesus as their Savior. But what that means is this: it means that in Christ, people are either saved or they're lost. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you're either in one or the other camp.
That's right.
You're either saved or you're not saved. It's just that simple. And the dividing line is not me. The dividing line is not a church anywhere. The dividing line is the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
You have either trusted Christ and stand justified, or you have rejected Christ and you stand condemned. But Christ is the central figure in that whole matter. And notice that Simeon, inspired of the Holy Spirit, said that Jesus was set. In other words, God put the Lord Jesus in that position. He was set. He was appointed. He was established for the falling and rising again of many in Israel. Now, he did not mean that Jesus was sent by God to cause people to stumble and fall, but that stumbling and or rising again will ever be the effect of his person and his truth upon people as they go through life. And folks, listen. The Bible, Paul said that the gospel of Jesus Christ hath appeared to all men. Now, you either accept it or you reject it. It's that simple. And that's what Simeon is saying right here. In other words, in Christ, there is no neutrality. You cannot say, well, I'm just neutral on the matter of Jesus. No, that doesn't work. You're either for him or against him. That's what he said. You're either on his side or you're not on his side. That's what he said. And so there is no neutrality in this matter. There is no gray area with Jesus. No, you're either in or you're out. You're either saved or you're not. You're either on your way to heaven or on your way to hell. There is no neutral area. And Simeon said that folks are either going to be for him or they're going to be against him. They will rise through him or because of him, or they will fall. And we certainly know this proved to be true, which Simeon spoke here. When you read the four Gospels, you can see just how true this was. There were many, when you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and read the story of Christ, there were many who were offended in him, and they stumbled and fell. They did not receive him. They did not believe in him, like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas and Judas. And all of these people had dealings with Jesus, and all of them rejected him as the Christ. They could not and would not humble themselves before the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, when talking about how the gospel works, and he said that not many noble are called. Boy, that's true, isn't it? I mean, you know, not many noble are called. You look around in our churches today, and you don't see a whole lot. I mean, you do see some, thank the Lord, because the Lord knows that we've got to finance things. But you don't see a lot of wealthy people in our churches. They really aren't. There's not a lot of wealthy people in our churches. Why is that? Well, not many noble are called. That's why. Now, that's not to say there aren't any. You say, well, Pastor, I got money. Well, good for you. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you do, you are blessed of God. And you should rejoice in that. But Paul said, not many noble are called, not many mighty. Why? Because it is difficult for folks to humble themselves before the Lord. I have known so many people through the years who could not get saved and live for the Lord simply because they loved this world too much. They just wanted what the world had to offer, as opposed to what the Lord had to offer. And Simeon said that Jesus is set for the fall and the rising again of many. There is a classic scene in our Lord's final hours that clearly shows what Simeon meant by this statement. You remember when Jesus was hanging between heaven and earth on Calvary's cross. We are told that two thieves were crucified alongside of him. And at first, both men mocked and cursed him. But eventually, one of them said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So notice right there, Christ was set for the falling and rising again of many. right there is a perfect example of how Christ divides among the people. On one side was a man who rejected, and on the other side was a man who received Christ and believed in him. And here is someone who was the savior of death unto death, but to others he was the savior of life unto life. You see, folks, no one can hear the preaching of the gospel without being made either to the better or to the worse. How can you explain how some folks can sit in church and hear the word of God and can readily trust Christ as their Savior, but then there be someone else who hears the same message but rejects the grace and the goodness of the Lord? So Simeon was right on in that Jesus, he said, was like the dividing line. Then there's the second thing I want you to notice. Look down again at our verse. We're down at verse 34 and 35. And the second thing is this. Simeon said, "Behold, this child is set for a sign which shall be spoken against." Now, you might remember the angels, when they announced the birth of our Lord, they foretold his glory and his triumph. All right, they stepped out on the clouds and they rejoiced and spoke of his glory and of his triumph. But it remained for Simeon to tell the plain truth about Jesus and what would happen. And he told Mary that this wonderful child, which was miraculously conceived in her womb, would be encompassed by hatred and enemies at every step of the way. I tell you, that grieves my heart. Doesn't it yours? Can you imagine how Mary must have felt? Simeon is standing there with an 8-day-old precious baby boy in his arms. And he looks at that boy's mother and says, "This wonderful child of yours, so miraculously brought into this world, is going to be hated and have enemies at every step of his way." Oh my goodness. How heartbroken must she have been to have heard Simeon say those words? He looked at her and told her that this hatred that the world would have for him would hound him until at last it would end with him suffering under its completion, with him going to the cross to die. How awful is that? And there are so many scenes in history that reveal the sinfulness and the wickedness of men, but perhaps the most stark example of man's exhaustive depravity is seen in those few chapters which describe for us the situation and the way it was when they crucified Jesus on Calvary's cross. We all have seen the depictions by the artist. Folks, I'm going to tell you, those artists, no matter how gory they made it, they didn't get close to how much our Lord suffered on that cross. They beat him through the night to where it was people could not believe that he was still standing. They took him and abused him physically and gave him so much brutality. And Isaiah said, when they looked at him hanging on the cross, they could not even believe that he was a man. His visage was so marred that you could not even tell that it was a man hanging on that cross. And why did they do that? Well, showing their sinful, exhaustive, sinful depravity. My friends, listen, this child, Simeon said, is set for a sign which shall be spoken against. When we see Jesus begin his earthly ministry, we catch little glimpses of it along the way. You'll notice that immediately, once he began his public ministry, immediately he angered people with the words that he said. Immediately people began to hate him, even though all he did was good and helpful to many unfortunate in their lot in life. I mean, think of it, folks. He healed just about everybody that was within a 500 miles of him. Every time you turned around, he was healing folks. I mean, word got out. They were bringing their sick and afflicted to him for him to heal them. And yet, with all this goodness that he was doing, they said he is possessed with devils. How in the world could you have gotten that out of the good things that he was doing? Some said he was a madman. They said he's crazy. And some got their friends together and they decided after hearing him preach one day that they were going to stone him, but he could not die by stoning and he just went through them. And then one day they hatched a scheme to where they would press against him and keep pressing until they ultimately pushed him over the precipice of a mountain. And then when they finally did crucify him, oh, they made such an abuse out of it. They mocked him and they put a robe upon him and a crown of thorns, saying that a king must have a crown. And then they walked by and they spat upon him. And then they nailed him to the cross to die. And when we reflect on that, we share the same nature as those men. And when we understand that, then we come to understand how far the heart can go in its rebellion against God Almighty. Oh, how clearly Simeon's prediction was fulfilled. For wherever Jesus Christ and his cause and his church or his gospel or his doctrines are held up, you will find Jesus being spoken against. If you don't want to be hated, if you don't want to be despised, if you don't want to be maligned or talked about, then do not take a stand for the Lord. Because if you do, you will be put in the same category that they put him. Folks, is it possible to preach Christ so that he will not be spoken against? I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, you would have to leave out his preexistence. You would have to leave out his deity. You would have to leave out his rebuke of sin. You would have to leave out his death on the cross. And then you would have to leave out his resurrection. You certainly would have to leave out his gospel, because that exposes all men as sinners. And boy, people just don't like to be told they're sinners. That has been one of the greatest things that has angered people in my preaching experience. I have had people meet me here. I've had people meet me there. I've had them meet me back there. I've had them meet me right here. Finger in my face. How dare you call me a sinner? But for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. So Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians how people urged him to tone down the preaching of the cross and redemption. But Paul refused to do that. He said, I will not soften the offense of the cross. And folks, the cross is the only way that a sinner can be saved. So you can't not preach the cross, even as offensive as it may be. Then thirdly, look at your Bible. Look at the third thing. In this third matter, in verse 35, the last phrase says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The third thing that Simeon said about Jesus was he would be the revealer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He would reveal what was in people's hearts. He would be around them just a short time before they would reveal what was in their hearts. That's what he's saying. And Simeon said, you just mark it down, one great purpose of our lives is that God may know our hearts. Not that in his omniscience he cannot know and see what is in our hearts right now or what the heart will do in the years to come, but Jesus always seemed to reveal the heart of all who came before him. He either unveiled that which was good or that which was evil when he showed up. The scribes, the Pharisees, Herod, Pilate, Caiaphas, Judas, and surely many others, when they were brought before Christ, they were ultimately revealed. He showed them what was in their hearts. Actually, they revealed themselves, didn't they? Before Jesus, their anger, their hypocrisy, their bitterness, their blasphemy, even their treason seemed to just come pouring out of their hearts. But on the other side, there were those who came before him, and he brought out the goodness that was in them. I mean, look at the publicans who showed gratitude, and the centurion who showed great faith, and the thief on the cross who showed a broken and penitent heart over his sin. The truth is, folks, Jesus has ever been revealing, uncovering, and discovering what is in the heart. He just does that. The same sun that shines upon the earth today ripens the wheat, but it also ripens the tares. The same sun that scatters the darkness and dissipates the clouds also draws out of the earth its noxious mists and vapors. And folks, the same way does the Lord Jesus act upon the human heart. But realize that in Jesus, the one great decisive searching thing is his remedy for sin. When he searches your heart, he is trying to get you to see you need his blood. You need his forgiveness. I have been to services where I preached the gospel and gave the invitation, and folks responded and got saved with what seemed like such ease. I mean, you almost wondered if they fully understood what you were asking them to do. And then I've been to those other services where you gave the invitation and folks get under conviction, even raise their hand and ask for prayer, but then they refuse to come. I have seen them grab a hold of the back of the pew and hang on. Why is there that difference? They hang on and then hang around after service and almost want to argue with you about what you preached. But why argue with the Lord? Why do people want to argue with God? Let the cross of Christ be plunged down in your heart tonight. I spent almost an hour with a fella here one Sunday night several years ago, and he just simply could not see that he was a sinner against God. And I sat right here on the front row and showed him verse after verse after verse and showed him, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, now, do you see that you're a sinner? And he said, no. I said, so you cannot understand that you are saved? He said, no. Or that you are a sinner? He said, no. I don't understand that. He simply could not see his own sinful condition. But I just kept hammering him on that verse, to which he just kept arguing, no, I'm not a sinner. And finally, he got angry at the verse. He didn't get angry at me. He got angry at the verse. And I said, sir, right there, you just proved to you, to yourself and to me and to God, that you are indeed a sinner. For you are angry at God because God has called you out. God has revealed what you are. And boy, he looked down at the floor and he looked back at me and he said, wow, I never thought of that. And I said, now, do you understand you're a sinner? He said, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And in just a little while, the man was saved.
Amen. That's right.
But you can't get saved until first you get lost. And that's what Jesus does. He reveals the thoughts and intents of your heart. You see, folks, here's the bottom line. Jesus is the dividing line. Once I got saved, you know, I didn't have to make decisions about my friends. Once I got saved, my friends made the decision for me. They didn't want to hang around with me because I didn't talk like they talked anymore. And I wasn't interested in the things they were interested in anymore. And I remember one of them, about, I got saved on Sunday, and on Thursday, he looked at me and he said, you're weird. I said, what? He said, you're not the same. You're not. Something happened to you. What's wrong? I said, nothing's wrong. Everything's right.
Amen.
And I said, Friday or Saturday afternoon, we're going up to the Y to play basketball. You want to go? He said, yeah, I'll go. I said, all right. You can find out why I'm different. And we went to play basketball, and after we played basketball, everybody sat down, and the youth pastor took the Bible, and he showed us a couple of verses, preached the gospel, and old Tom got saved.
Amen.
You see, that's the way it works. Jesus is the dividing line. And Jesus, when he comes into your heart, all of a sudden, he becomes the benchmark for fellowship. One of my heathen friends said to me, after I told him on Monday that I got saved, he said, oh, we'll get it out of you by Friday night. Well, there's been hundreds of Friday nights that have passed, and it hadn't got it out of me yet. And by the way, two of them are in federal prison. Two of my dear friends when I was in high school, and they're now in federal prison and will be until they die for the crimes that they committed. But by the grace of God. But you see, Jesus makes a difference. I hope you know him tonight. There's been a lot of Friday nights that have gone by. And Jesus is still in me. Is he in you?